those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Okay, very good. Amen. Brother Brian, if you could read. And Brother Carl, are we having a little bit of difficulty with our overhead? Okay, Brian, if you could just read the first 11 verses then of chapter 2.
Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest, thou judgest, doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness of impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jews first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God.
Amen. And then lastly, Sister Eunice, if you would read those last three verses.
So 12 through 15?
It's going to be 21, 22, 23, and 24.
Oh, we're skipping down. Okay. I see what we're doing.
We're going to skip a few verses. Just this actually goes with what Brian was reading.
So start on 21?
Yes.
You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you.
And everybody said amen to the reading of the word of the Lord. Okay, I want to, this is hard for me to lay out, folks. This is very difficult for me to lay out. But I asked a question that was too vague, and I don't know that anybody, I said, read this passage and tell me who is chapter 1 talking about. And then who is chapter 2 talking about? And I ask you to go home, read it, think about it, and then come in here and tell me, who do you think chapter 1 is talking about? Who is chapter 2 talking about? And I want to hear your opinions. Then I'm going to give you kind of what is the majority opinion, which is what I have believed for years. But then I also want to present to you an alternate view that I just think it's good to look at this stuff. And so, does anybody have any feelings as far as who's he talking about in chapter 1? What group is he talking about in chapter 1? What group is he talking about in chapter 2? Any thoughts? Sister Kristen.
Well, I'm not so sure about chapter 2, but chapter 1, this passage has always, you know, kind of disturbed me in a way, because it just shows the general degradation of the morality of man.
Yes.
And, one of the things, I mean, it talks about the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, but I was always surprised because it kind of starts out with people who are unthankful.
Bill, if you could, give her that microphone.
Sorry, so to me, I always thought it started with people who were unthankful. Because for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him.
Okay.
And so, you know, it's really important to be thankful.
Yes.
And especially to recognize that God is the one that we really should be giving thanks to. And so when you start denying that part of God or just thinking that he's not important, your morality just begins to generally decline, and then eventually it gets into some pretty bad stuff.
I will tell you right now that verse that you just quoted about that when they knew him as God, they glorified him not as God. And then you see the consequences of that in the following verses. Sister Kristen, that is a passage that has haunted me for years. And I mean Halloween kind of haunted. And that passage haunts me. So yeah, I share in your that. And so you're saying as far as what group that is, you don't really know exactly who specifically it's talking about, but whoever that group is, it was people that were unthankful. That were unthankful. Okay, that's good. That's very good input. Very, very good input. Anybody else? Who else has some ideas on who is chapter 1 talking about and then who is chapter 2 talking about? Chapter 2 is a lot easier to see who he's talking about. Chapter 2, if you look at chapter 2, you can say, okay, yeah, I get it. I know who this group is. But somebody else, who else has any ideas on chapter 1 and chapter 2? Anybody else? Sister Wiggins.
I don't have a lot to say. I'll just say that I think that, and I already told you this earlier today, we talked about it. I think that it's the same group of people in both. And I don't think that it's one group in chapter 1 and one group in chapter 2. I think it's the same.
Okay.
The same people.
Okay. And no, Sister Wiggins has, whatever opinion she's got, she has not been looking over my shoulder or anything. So she might, you know. Yeah, so, okay, that's good, and I'll give one more try here. Does anybody else have, so you say that it's the same people that you're talking to in chapter 1 is the same people as chapter 2. Anybody else, any thoughts? Who's he talking to about in chapter 1? Who's he talking about in chapter 2? Any last, this is the last gasp. Brother Carl.
You always talk about context. Okay, what we're talking about is context.
Context.
And if you back up two verses before 18, you have 16. And it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Okay.
So he mentions two groups of people right here.
Okay.
So I think in the first chapter, he is talking to the Greeks, the
Gentiles.
And
then chapter 2.
Chapter 2, then in speaking of context, then right after verse 11, there's another mention of Jews and Greeks again.
Yes.
I think he's calling out these two groups. And the stuff that he names in the first chapter is stuff that I feel like the Jews would consider themselves to be above. You know, I don't do all that stuff.
Right, right.
So
yes, okay. And we'll see. But now, Sister Wiggins is just full of debate tonight. Anyway,
I lean towards the Jews.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. And in this corner, we have, I want a good, clean, fair fight here, folks. And, you know, when I say break, I mean break, you know, protect yourselves at all times. And but, Carl, what you have said is the majority opinion. And it is what I have believed for years and what I continue to believe. I'm going to present a different way of looking at this passage. And you say, well, why, if you don't believe this, why are you? You'll see in a minute. But just to expound a little bit on what Carl says, you've got chapter one, if you was to draw just a really basic outline, chapter one is the universal sinfulness of the Gentiles. Okay? Chapter two is the universal sinfulness of the Jews. Because he says, it starts off in chapter 2 saying, and who are you to judge, O man, you know, that observes the law, and here you say that you follow the law, but you do the same thing. So chapter 1, universal sinfulness of the Gentiles. Chapter 2, universal sinfulness of the Jews. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 is how you get justified in the eyes of God, that you're a sinner, whether you be a Gentile or a Jew. This is how you get justified in the eyes of God, chapters 3, 4, and 5. And then chapter 6 through the end of Romans is basically sanctification. In other words, you're growing in the grace and knowledge. You're becoming holier and better and more knowledgeable. And that is a very basic outline. Okay? Now, here's where, and let me quote one verse that'll strongly support, Carl, your position, okay? It says that when they knew him as God, they glorified him not as God. And you say, well, how did the Gentiles ever know God? Because they didn't really have the law of Moses, and that was an Israel thing. But it says that they have no excuse because that the invisible things of God are plainly seen. The invisible things are plainly seen by the visible things that's been created by him, even his eternal power and divine nature, which I guess you read that, Kristen. That was in chapter 1. And so basically they're saying, you know, Gentiles, that they might not have had the law, but they could just see by the sun going up, the sun coming down, there's stars, they could just see, hey, there's a God in heaven. So for that reason, they're without excuse, okay? Here's where I want to give you guys a different perspective. I ran across this 3 years ago, and I've looked at it, and I'm still not signing on yet, but I want to throw it out and see what you guys think of it. And maybe you guys can make my mind up for me, okay? Is I'm going to present to you the fact that a pattern, something that was done in the Old Testament and something that was done in the New Testament, in which, well, let's take a look at David and Bathsheba. Do we all know the story about David and Bathsheba? We all know that story. David sees Bathsheba, desires her in his heart, commits adultery with her, she gets pregnant, but what's the problem? She's married. So what does David do to her husband? Has him murdered. Has him killed. He's basically guilty of murder. And he gets away with it, right? Until Nathan the prophet comes up. And Nathan the prophet says, he tells him this little parable about this man that had a whole bunch of sheep, and one man only had one sheep, and he loved that sheep. And the guy that had a whole bunch of sheep, took his sheep from him, right? And then Nathan says, so what do you think ought to be done to the man that did that? Well, you see how Nathan's setting a trap? And David says, oh, that man deserves to die. And what did Nathan say? Do you guys remember? As the King James says, thou art the man, David. Okay? Okay, let's look at another parable. Jesus in Matthew 21 is talking to the Jews, the Pharisees. And he does the same exact thing that Nathan did to them, that Nathan did to David. He goes, you know what? There was a man that had a vineyard. He planted a vineyard and built a fence around it. It's a really nice vineyard. And then he went away on a long journey and he lent that vineyard out to some tenants. And those tenants didn't take good care of the vineyard. And whenever he would send somebody to check on the vineyard, they would stone them. He's talking about the prophets, you know, how Israel stoned the prophets, and they'd beat them and stone them. And he says, last of all, I'll send him my son. Certainly these tenants will respect my son. And he said he sent his son and they killed him. And he said, so what do you think ought to be done to those tenants? And what did the Pharisees say? They said, I think I've got it. It says, wherefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And the Pharisees said, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death. And then Jesus says, just another verse or two down in verse number 43, he says, therefore, I tell you, he did the same thing that Nathan did. You know, you call them wretches. Well, that parable is about you. And the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you and given to somebody else. So you see how Jesus did the same thing that Nathan did, told a little story, and then turned it on the listeners. Okay? Now, bear in mind, here's what happened here. The Jews, remember I told you last week how they had gotten expelled from Rome? All Jews, you can read about it in Acts 18, to where they said, all Jews out of Rome. The emperor, Claudius, the Roman emperor. And for 6 long years, all Jews, even Jewish Christians, could not live in Rome. And after 6 years, they let the Jews come back. So you've got these Jewish Christians coming back into Rome, and you've got these Gentile Christians in Rome. And these really pious Jewish Christians, some of them are still, you know, observing some of the Old Testament, you know, kosher diet laws and some of all of that. And they're coming in and they're trying to have church with these Gentile Christians. Did the Gentile Christians come out of Judaism? What'd they come out of? Idolatry, paganism. And so here you have these pious Jews and all of a sudden, and things aren't meshing so good. And that's why Paul says, I need to write a letter. I need to write a letter. And so I'm going to present to you that he does the same exact thing that Nathan did and the same exact thing that Jesus did. And he starts off saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And those Jewish Christians are, yeah, preach it, Paul, preach it. And it says, because when they knew him as God, they glorified him not as God, and then they likened him unto idols and every creeping thing, and you know, go sick him, Paul, sick him, thinking, those Jewish Christians thinking that Paul is talking about the Gentile Christians that came out of idolatry, that are still maybe not quite what they need to be. So get them, Paul. Get them. Go get them. Get them. And so he's doing that. And then he even says they even fall into homosexuality. And again, you know, they're on their feet. Okay, man, you're... Go, Paul. Get these Gentile Christians that have came out of there, you know, because in the idolatrous religions, they had temple prostitutes, they had all this stuff, okay. But here's the thing that's interesting about it is that all of the things that Paul mentioned, you can find in the Old Testament referring to Israel. For example, it says that passage that I quoted, Carl, where it says that, you know, that the invisible things of God are seen in the visible things that are made by him. Well, that's Romans 1 and 20. It says his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, can be clearly perceived. Well, look at Psalm 19 and 1. David wasn't writing Psalm 19 to the heathen. He was writing it to the choir master. If you look in your headings in your Bible, it's Psalm 19. It says, to the choir master. This was a song, a hymn for the people of God. This wasn't a song to the heathen. This was a song about the people of God that said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Just like it says in Romans, okay? And then it says, also, if you look at Romans chapter, if you look at Romans chapter 21 and 21, 21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Okay? Well, let's look down at the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter says in verse 32, though they know what? God's decree. Though they know God's righteous decree, they still practice these things. Well, it's one thing to look in the sky and see the stars and the moon, but does that give you God's righteous decree? But the law on Mount Sinai would. That's very much sounds like the law. Look at, let me show you another one. Claiming verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do, verse 23? Somebody say it good and loud. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. So what did these wicked heathen people do? And again, the Jewish Christians are saying, well, that's the pagans. He's talking about the pagans. It says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. So think of that word exchanged, okay? Now go to Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped a metal image. They, speaking of Israel, this was about Israel, exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. You see how Paul would say that in Romans 1, and it sounds like he's referring to the Gentiles, but if you measure it by the Old Testament, it fits right into what. In fact, there's another passage. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, speaking of Israel. It says, has a nation changed, as in exchange? Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory. Romans 1 says they exchanged the glory of God. Here it's saying they changed their glory for that which was not profitable. And he was talking about Israel. And so let me go on here. I'm trying to build a case, and I want you to think about this and give me your opinion. In chapter 1, verse 24 through 27 in Romans, if you look in verse 24, it says, God gave them up in lusts of their hearts to impurity. Okay? And if you skip down to verse 26, it says, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that were contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and consumed with passion one for another, men with men committing shameless acts. So you say, well, man, wait a second. That's talking about homosexuality. When did Israel ever do that? Sure, they might have worshipped idols. But Brother Wiggins, you're not ever going to show me one place in the Bible where Israel ever went into homosexuality. I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, that's what I would think and have fought for years. Let's look at the book of Judges. And I want to detail how the book of Judges very closely details Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Let's first look at Genesis 19, verses 1 and 2. It says that two angels, think of that word two angels, just call them people for a moment. Two angels came to Sodom And Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom at the town square, basically, okay? Okay? And it says in verse 2, in fact, it calls it the town square. If you look, it says, they said, no, we'll spend the night here in the town square. So two angels come into Sodom, and there's Lot. Well, let's look at Judges chapter 19. It's, coincidentally, it's also chapter 19, just like Genesis is 19. And it says it was a man and his concubine. So there was two, just like there was two angels in Genesis. Now there's two, a man and his concubine, that go in. And it says they passed on their way, and the sun went down near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. So they're in. They purposely, if you read the story, they purposely pass by a Gentile town so they can stay in a Jewish town. And it says they turned aside to go in. And it says he went in and sat down in the open square, just like those angels did. And no one took them in. And then it says, let's go back to Genesis, that it says, if you read the story in Judges, a man comes and says, hey, come and stay with me for the night, just like it happened in Genesis. Well, then Genesis 19 verses 4 and 5, it says, but before they lay down, this is Sodom, the men of the city, what did they do? They came and surrounded the house, and they said, send those men out here that we may, what? Know them. And we all know what that's talking about. Well, let's look at Judges 19 and 22. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, these are Jews. This is a Jewish town. This is a city that belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. These are Benjamites, if you will. It says that the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on their door, and they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the woman, bring out the man. Remember, it was a man and his concubine, his woman. The men, they did not ask, just like if you remember Lot had two daughters, did they ask for the daughters? No. But these men here, just the same way, they didn't want the woman, they wanted the man. It says, bring out the man who came into your house. And they say the exact same words, that we may know him. And I mean, is it just my imagination, or is this story in Judges very closely paralleling what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot? And if you look, I'll give you one more example. Lot, in chapter 19, verse 8, tells these men, he says, I beg of you, brother, or excuse me, I need 19 and 8. 19 and 8, if you've got it. By the way, they both said the same thing. I beg you, brothers, don't do so wickedly. If you look, I don't have that in my notes, but Lot and this guy say the same thing. I beg you, brothers, don't do so wickedly. And Lot says, I have two daughters, right? I have two daughters I can send out to you. Now let's look at Judges 19 and verse 24. And the man says, behold, here are my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. So again, two women. Is this just a coincidence how closely this follows Sodom? These men came and surrounded the house, and they didn't want the women, they wanted the man. Just like they wanted those two angels that they thought were men. And so, what I'm saying, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what are you saying? I'm saying that when Paul said that when they became, that they, when they knew him as God, they glorified him not as God, they became vain in their imaginations, and God just turned them over to their own passions, and that men began to burn with lust one toward another. When Paul is talking about that in Romans 1, these Jewish Christians are saying, yeah, sick 'em, Paul. Talk to those Gentiles about homosexuality. Talk to those Gentile Christians about homosexuality. But it's right here in Judges that Israel committed the same act. Okay? And so, when you go, and I'm going to skip one just for sake of time. I have one more example, but I'll skip it just because I want to get right to the point. Do you remember how Nathan asked David, what do you think ought to happen to this man that took that man's sheep? And David was angry and said, this man deserves to die. And he says, thou art the man. Remember that? And Jesus said the same thing. Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You're the man. You're the man. You know, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, I laid out all of these horrible sins, and you guys thought I was talking about the Gentiles, but I was actually talking about your forefathers. And before you, now you guys have been run out of Rome for 6 years. Now you've came back in and you're trying to mesh, and we're trying to have one church of Jews and Gentiles. And the Gentiles have came out of paganism and all of this stuff. And we're trying to get this to mesh together. And here you are being so judgmental. But I can show you in the Old Testament, guys, where you guys did the very same things. You did the very same things. And so this theory that I'm presenting to you tonight is, and Sister Wiggins kind of, I don't want to insult you. I don't want to make you feel accidentally. I don't know that you had all this in your head, but when you said you think that, no, we're not talking two different groups. We're not talking a group in chapter one and a different group in chapter two. It's the same group in both chapter one. And that makes a huge difference on how you look at the whole book of Romans. Now you understand why Paul spent so much time talking about the law. Think about it. And would a bunch of Gentiles from Rome know anything about the law of Moses? Nothing. Well, then why does he spend so much time in Romans talking about the law? Well, if there's these Jewish Christians that have came back into Rome after the expulsion, then they get to come back. Paul is trying to outline to and now you start seeing some purpose to the book of Romans. You start saying, oh, now I get it. Paul is trying to show the Jewish Christians that the law is passing away, number one. And number two, they're not as pious as they think they are. Okay? So, I'll be very honest with you. I don't know that I did a very good job of presenting. And I told Sister Wiggins on the way here, I said, this is going to be so difficult to present. I'm afraid everybody's just going to leave here tonight and just be so confused and just say, man, I'm more confused about the book of Romans now than I was before I ever got here. I'm not saying I believe this theory, but this theory has just stuck in my head that could Paul in Romans 1 have not been talking about Gentiles? Could Paul in Romans 1 have been talking about Jews? And that it was just one group? And if you do that, it turns the book of Romans, and I don't want to say turns it on its head, but it really gives it a different light, a very much a different light. So let me stop here, and I basically, this is all the scriptures I've got tonight. So I'm going to even kind of close my laptop here. Does anybody have any thoughts or opinions? And yeah, I am sweating. Any thoughts or opinions on, is Romans 1 Gentiles and Romans 2 Jews? Or is it just all one group? And he's talking about the same. So what do you say, Lloyd? So you think he was talking about the Jews in Romans 1? You think he's talking about the Jews in Romans 1 and talking about the Jews in Romans 2 as well?
Yes.
Okay. Very good. Somebody, I saw another hand. Was that you, Sister Eunice? What do you say?
I agree. I think it's all one group.
Interesting. And I've pondered this for the last 3 years. I've always, the conventional, and again, I don't want to just believe. Some people, you know, they don't want to believe what everybody else believes. So if they find something that everybody else believes, it's like, well, I'm going to find another way to look at it because I don't want to believe what everybody else believes. I don't want to be like that. And I've always believed Romans 1 is the Gentiles, Romans, the universal sinfulness of Gentiles, Romans 2, the universal sinfulness of Jews, Romans 3 and 4 and 5 is about justification. That's what I've always believed. But when I ran across this 3 years ago, I said, man, this fits into the scripture so well. And when I started, and the thing that I always thought of, there's no way he could be talking about Jews in Romans 1. There's no way he could be talking about Jews was when it got to the part about homosexuality. And I said, there's no way, because you're never going to find any place in the Old Testament where Israel ever went into homosexuality. And then I bumped my toe on the book of Judges. When those men came and surrounded the house, just like they did in Sodom. And these are Israelites. These are Israelites of the tribe of Benjamin. They surround the house just like the people in Sodom did. They said, bring out that man that we may know him. And you read the story, Lot runs out and says, my brothers, please don't do so wickedly. And you read this guy in the book of Judges, he goes outside, my brothers, please don't do so wickedly. And it's just, and I'm saying, oh my goodness. And then the idea that Paul was laying a trap, just the same way that Nathan laid that trap for David, the same way that Jesus laid the trap for the Pharisees with the parable of the vineyard. And I just say, okay, I don't believe this, but it fits together so good. See, I'm the only one that's going to leave here tonight confused is me. Okay, this is my schizophrenic nature that I could almost, I just want to just say, okay, I don't know which side of this that am I on this side or am I on this side? I don't know. But anybody, so you believe it's one, you believe it's one. Sister Kristen.
Well, I never thought of it as
Jews or Gentiles. I just thought of it as people who turned away from God. I mean, it's just...
But when you consider that in the Old Testament, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the law, the knowledge of you know, all of that stuff, basically was an Israel thing.
Right.
You know, you don't find, outside of the nation of Israel, there were no other nations that practiced, you know, godliness and stuff.
Right.
So...
Yeah, so
that's why you, as far as saying, well, I never really thought of it. I mean, you would almost have to say in the Old Testament, there were no Gentiles. There was a little sprinkling here and there, you know, Rahab the harlot or what's that? Ruth's Naomi, mm-hmm. that came out of the land of Moab. You know, you get a few here and there. But as far as having a nation or a group of people that are good, godly, hero Israel, Lord our God is one, you don't find that outside of the borders of Israel in the Old Testament.
Right, because it says they knew, basically they knew God, and although they knew God, then they turned away.
And then go down to that last verse of Romans 1, and it says, what does it say? That being knowledgeable of his, what now?
Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die,
so
they
say,
not only
yeah.
do them, but give approval to those who do.
So that first part of that verse, it says that these people that he's been talking about, that they knew God's
decree.
Righteous decree.
Yeah.
What would God's righteous decree have been? It would have had to have been the law.
Right. Yeah.
And you say, oh my goodness, this wasn't a bunch of pagan, mm-hmm. idolatrous Gentiles. This was the people of God. And you say, oh my goodness. And I say, and you say, well, what does that mean do to us? I mean, if that really is that, and I'm not saying I believe it, again, I'm still, you know, jumping around here. If that does do it, that just makes me all the more say, man, number one, I want to be thankful, just like you were talking about, Kristen. Because people, when they weren't thankful, that slide started. And it wasn't pagans that were sliding. If you believe it this way, it was the people of God. And to say that, you know, the people of God are able, by not being thankful and not letting God truly be honored as God, they can slide into the same depth of depravity that the pagans can. Scary. Scary. Brother Lloyd.
Convince me with Bible scripture.
What?
You know, I'm afraid if we have a vote here, I'm afraid all you guys are going to vote this as the same group, and I'll be the only guy saying there's two groups, and they'll say, man, Brother Wiggins doesn't even believe his own teaching. Any other thoughts or comments? Brother Carl, I think you had some.
Well, I think he makes it look like the Gentiles, and then he gets to the end and he does the old switcheroo on him. He's like, well, this is you. Here's a mirror, you know.
For me, is this verse right here. So if he lays all that out.
He lays all that out in chapter 1, and in that last verse, he says what he says, and then here it says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. And so that's
almost the same
that,
way.
That's yeah. why I thought, oh, this he's still talking to the same group. It's the same group.
He's kind of like the same. Kind of like the same, like when Nathan was talking to David and said, oh, that rich guy that had a bunch of sheep. Yeah, David, that's you. Here you are wanting to judge, David. Here you are saying, this man is worthy of death. This man deserves to die. Okay, just like Paul says, you who judge, are you doing the same things?
Yeah.
Because you're the man, David. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, what do you think ought to happen to the tenants of that vineyard? Well, I think those miserable wretches ought to be thrown out. And Jesus says, well, I'm talking about you. See how this turns the book of Romans on its head. And you say, oh my goodness, this now I can read Romans. And it's now it sounds like I'm convinced that it is one. And this is if it hasn't helped anybody tonight, this has helped me a whole lot. but it helps me to understand Romans. Sister Kristen.
Well, I guess also, you know, Romans was written to the Church of Rome, which was originally primarily made of Jews. So, you know, if he's...
Until they got expelled. They got expelled out of Rome. But yes, it was in the beginning.
So why wouldn't it have been written to them, that first part, talking about happens when you turn away from God?
Yeah. No, and that makes a lot of sense. That would just be logical. And to me, I didn't know the history behind it until I found out. I was listening to a guy give the history of what was going on in Rome at the time. And basically, the Jews had been fighting so badly against Christianity, they were getting so much of an uproar that the emperor of Rome said, okay, fine, all Jews, whether you're Christian Jews or whether you're just Jewish Jews, everybody out, all Jews out of Rome. If you're of Jewish descent, out of Rome. They stay out of Rome for 6 years. And then the emperor says, okay, you guys can come back. They come back in. You've got these Gentile Christians that have been there the whole time that came out of paganism. Now you've got these Jewish Christians coming back in. And you've got a kind of a butting of the heads. And Paul wrote, if you look at the timing of the Jews returning to Rome, Sister Kristen, Paul wrote his letter 1 year. Almost to the day after the Jews came back into Rome. It was almost as though the Jews' return to Rome was what prompted Paul. It's the coincidence is too, the timing is just too much of a coincidence that he happens to write his letter 1 year after they came back. In other words, things were starting to be rocky. The Jews were saying, listen, you Gentiles came out of paganism. You Gentiles, you don't need to tell us anything about God. We know everything about God because we're Jewish Christians. We're Jews. You're Gentile Christians. And that's where Paul comes along and says, you know, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Anyway, anything else before we're dismissed here? I've gone longer than I thought. Okay. Well, Brother Carl, you've got the microphone, so why don't we all stand and you dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight.
Lord, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for a chance to study your word and have a chance to meditate on your thoughts. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our understanding and help us to understand what you're trying to communicate to us, God, and not just hear it and not just be curious about it, but Lord, let us apply your word and look at ourselves, God, and not wait to judge others, but we want to judge ourselves according to your word. Help us to do that as we live here, and we pray that you would return us all to your house again with joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The last thing I'll say is that, again, reading this, and if this is correct the way we're presenting it tonight, if this is the way it really was in Rome, just like another passage where Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest I had preached to others, and I myself become a castaway. In other words, if the people of God could fall into that depravity in the Old Testament, we're fooling ourselves if we think that we're... This is why we need to walk, to pray, to read our Bibles, to stay spiritual and not be carnal. Anyway.